Morning, church. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. If you are on the journey with us right now, as a church in your daily reading, we are reading through the entire New Testament in 2014. If that's new news to you, what's cool is you can just jump right in wherever we're at. We have handouts of that at the Get Connected table. We have information about it online. All how we need to be and are blessed by when we feast on the Word of God. Today we start in, we're in a sermon series, called Colossians. We're studying the book of Colossians, but the sufficiency of Christ for all of life, that he is sufficient for all of life, is the theme of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Today we enter into chapter 3, verse 1, and if you're doing the daily reading and you open that up this morning already, we are on, in all of the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. That's kind of cool. Look at verse 1 with me. If then you have been raised with Christ. In your handouts, you're going to find a little sermon outline. I encourage you to pull that out, put pen to paper, put down thoughts, questions, observations. A lot of prayer has gone into this morning. A lot of work's already been done for service. There's lots of things to talk about and to contemplate and to repent of and to really do business with in the conclusion of our study today. And so I really want to encourage you to make the most of that. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, then he's about to say something. But what does that mean to be raised with Christ? Well, if we look back at Colossians chapter 1 and 2, we see the answer. In Colossians 1:21, it's clear our state before salvation. Each member of the church was once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, dead in sin, desperate for the saving grace of God alone. That was our condition before salvation. But, and here's the gospel, look at verse 20, the prior verse, through life and the work of Jesus, God chose to reconcile himself to us through the blood of Jesus and the cross. 13 and 14 gives us a better picture of what that means, that he has delivered us. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting with God. Ooh, it's good. Look at verse 15 and 19. Powerful, powerful Christological scripture. We see that Christ alone is sufficient for all we need and that he is supreme over all that is. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, we see the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. We too are raised with him through faith. This is the powerful working of God Almighty. So, if you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if God has given you ears to hear the gospel and you have repented of your sin and trusted your life to Jesus alone, then God justifies you and restores you to him. He raises you from the slavery of sin and eternal death to walk in the newness of life. If you are here today and you have not repented of your sin and yourself and trusted in Jesus alone who is Savior, then the penalty that you are due because of your sin is still upon you unto eternal death. The command biblically upon every one of us is to repent and believe. And it's not just a one time I said the prayer, I did this and I'm done. No, that really is a daily thing of repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus. The temptation knocking on our door, the lure of the flesh constantly at work. We need to be reborn. You need to be raised from the grave of spiritual death. Jesus said it in John 3:30. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have to be raised. We must be born again. The first thing we must realize in this is that rebirth is not something you do yourself. In case you didn't know, you did not do your first birth yourself. A few weeks later, shout out to all the moms out there. This is the work of our Almighty God. In the same way, to give us spiritual birth. It is His work. The second thing that we must realize is that salvation in Christ, rebirth, means our old life is gone, the new life has come. In Christ, we literally die to sin instead of die because of our sin. That's Romans 6:11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So why is this good news? We're 8 words into Colossians 3? Because Jesus saw through what you and I never could. Praise God for the substitution of the perfect spotless lamb. Praise God for Jesus' self-sacrifice for our eternal good. This is the good news. Why? Really, the greatest news you could ever be given. Why? Because you can't earn it. It has to be given, and it has to be given by God alone. Rebirth, death to sin, new life in Christ is a gift of grace that we don't deserve, that He's not obligated to give. That's why it's the good news. If you have been raised, if this is true of you, number one, praise God, right? This is why we sing. There's no mandatory ritual that says we have to come and sing so many songs on Sunday morning. We want to sing because of this good news. We want to lift our voices. This is why we serve. This is why we give our life away. This is why we don't cling to a me-centered reality to say, I'm just going to do what I want to do. We begin to give our lives away. We go through extended amounts of struggle and suffering and even poverty, and because we're His. This good news changes us. We live for Him and His namesake, and that is our joy, our privilege. Prayed with one of our sweet older gals after second hour. She just says, I'm really struggling with my health, and it is at war with my spirit. We just talked about how good it is that in that struggle, Jesus is her everything. Jesus is her rock to cling to in the midst of that storm, that she's able to recognize that He's purposing her in and through that. It gives her hope. It gives her strength. If this is true, if you have been raised, the rest of the verse, he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. So let me just ask you, what are you seeking? What are you longing for lately? What are you striving for? Are you making decisions lately towards a certain end? What is that? What happiness or treasure or joy are you aiming for? Are you trying to grab onto? Paul's saying, if you are raised, seek things that are above. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Seek God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not store your treasures here on earth, where moths will eat them and rust will destroy them, where thieves will break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your treasure is so powerfully revealing who you really are. You can claim Christianity all day long. You can say you love God more than anything else, but when it comes down to it, is He your treasure above everything else? It's got to be more than words. We see by Paul's very testimony that his bold statements of these things were proven true as he's beaten unto death, stripped of everything that we would consider a source of joy to cling to Jesus. And he says in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss. I count everything as rubbish. Not because in and of itself it is rubbish, but he counts it as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you count the things that are likely your greatest treasure as rubbish compared to Jesus? That my family would be rubbish compared to Jesus in my heart. That my health, that my physical satisfactions would be like rubbish. That my bank account, that my job, that my car, my most prized possessions, my favorite friends, my ministry in this church would be like rubbish. Not because they are rubbish, but compared to Him, if you are raised, set your strive, your mind, your heart on Him. He would satisfy. And there's ways you can test this. I can say, what are you spending your time on lately? What are you spending your money on lately? What have you been trying to get into your life to make you more happy? What are you thinking a lot about lately? Even bigger, if you lost it, what would utterly wreck you? Our pursuit of treasure that satisfies, church, is not our problem. Our problem is that we pursue all the wrong ends to fill this innate, deep down longing that God's put inside of us. The pursuit of it is not bad. It just, what is the target? What is the aim? Because there's so many ways our flesh clamors for unrighteousness, for sin, for betrayal of God's holy and perfect will and plan and power. C.S. Lewis famously said so well that our longings are not too strong. They're too weak because we are trying to be satisfied with the temporary things instead of being utterly, ultimately, infinitely satisfied by God Himself. Not only is God the only thing that can truly satisfy, nothing else that you treasure or try to fill yourself with can die for you and still be your joy. If money is your thing and it's all stripped away, no more joy, no more satisfaction. Family member, job, you name it. Even if they're willing to do that, they're dead and you're devastated. Only Jesus rose from the grave to conquer death and now sits eternally victorious, providing the greatest joy that you and I can ever know, which is life everlasting with God Almighty. Amen? Let's just pray about that. God, we just desperately need you to move into all the excuses that are flooding our minds and hearts right now of these things that we think of, that we pursue, that we make our everything, unto the place that if we lost them, we would be utterly broken, God. We want to make excuses. We want to say in our minds, God, that no, it's not that, it's you. But God, may it really be you. So much so that the way we steward these other things shows that you are our everything. Lord, that as Paul is saying here, we would seek you above all else for our heart's deepest needs and longings. May it be so. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 2 with me. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So verse 1 says the heart needs to seek, to strive, to pursue, to find its home and its identity and its joy and its happiness in God more than anything else. Verse 2 says the mind is to set or focus, you could say there, our thoughts on the eternal and not the temporary. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. We who are saved, do you realize that we are here but not here? We're here in this broken world, but we don't belong to it any longer. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews 13:14, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, which we are now in this land as kingdom citizens, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your life. Colossians 1:13, we read a few weeks ago, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We who are in Christ have been bought with a high price to become kingdom citizens, whom by God's grace, Jesus shed his blood so that we could be transferred from our deserved eternal destiny of hell to eternal destiny with him, life everlasting. But while our citizenship now is with him, our address has not changed yet. In this moment, we are sojourners, we're exiles here on earth, and we're biblically called to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to honor God with our life as we go out the gate to share the life-changing gospel with the lost. You would say that we're citizens of God's eternal kingdom while exile residents of this world's temporal kingdom. It's hard to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. We work really hard for all the earthly things around us, but this is the journey. You might have worked really hard and long to finally buy that house or whatever those things are that you have or are in, or and we start to steep up all of our hope and our dreams and our passion on those things, and it's not grounded in the eternal. How does one set our minds on the eternal, especially when the temporary is so all around us all the time? Number one, and it's not a throwaway because we say it all the time, it's probably the most powerful thing that you're spending your time to do to set your mind on the eternal, is to listen, is to feast on the Word of God. God the Father wants to speak to your soul. He wants to renew your mind. Church, don't play games with today's sermon. And hear the command to set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, and then walk away going, hey, that's a good idea, I'm going to try to do that, and not study His Word. Or number two, to pray. To talk with Him, who is eternal, the Holy Spirit moving in and through you. How do I set my mind on things above and not on earthly things? As I'm constantly interacting with earthly things, I'm constantly in prayer. And that's why over and over and over and over again, it talks about constantly being in prayer. Number three, Christ's power in and through you. He went outside the gate so that now you have the power in and through Him to go outside the gate, to endure suffering, hardship, for His glory. Christ's power. Are you trying to do it on your own power, or are you looking to Christ to be your power? And number four, the church, the body of Christ. You're not saved to do this alone. One of the worst things you could do when in the chaos, when in struggling with sin or whatever, is to withdraw from the body of Christ. We need each other. God has saved us to be in the trenches together. Mainly so that in my flesh, I don't run off and go do really stupid stuff that my flesh longs for, but that you love me enough to reorient my eyes and my affection to Jesus. To the flesh, it sounds weird, but true Christians want accountability. They do not shun it. You invite it in and you practice it. Let's look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's do this in two parts. Let's look at, for you have died. You might say as you read that, I thought I was alive in Jesus, saying I'm dead. What's going on here? Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 clears it up. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Oh, there it is. I'm alive in Christ. Right? Even when we were, past tense, dead in our transgressions, being made alive in Christ is good news, because I was dead, deserving death, eternal death, in my sin. And the next phrase is even bigger and better. It is by grace you have been saved. We did nothing to deserve this resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is by sheer grace that God saves His elect. Verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what we just read in Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Love that. So we are alive in Christ, which means we are dead to our enslavement to sin. Romans 6:11, I said it a moment ago, I'll say it again. A buddy from mine just started a new clothing line called Dead to Sin. Comes from this verse. I was rocking it the other day. Really dig it. You must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I'm alive in Christ, and I'm dead to sin. We are dead to sin, which allows us to be dead in the second way, which is dead to self. This is the journey of sanctification. It's not linked to my salvation. If I'm saved in Christ, I'm saved by His blood, by His work. But the journey of sanctification, of life in Christ, is a daily life of dying to yourself. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So Jesus is emphasizing the daily death to self that happens in the life of a child of God. If you are reborn in Christ, then you are dead to the power and penalty of eternal sin. You are empowered to fight sin and flesh every day. The evidence that you truly are in Christ is that you are fighting sin. You don't just give into it. You don't just find a new thing you're really into and then just dive in. Or you get totally wrecked out and just say, forget you, God. You fight the flesh. You fight the sin. Life in Christ is repentance when you do stupid stuff in your flesh. Because you're at war. The Bible is clear that love for the flesh, pursuit of the flesh, abandon of repentance, is evidence that you are not saved. That Christ is not in you. Not that you once were saved and then somehow did something to demote yourself out of salvation. That is not possible. It's evidence that you were not saved. And your real face is showing face. Modern church doesn't like to talk about that. We just like to stamp I said these words on this day, and therefore no matter what I do, I'm good. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that for those who are saved, there is evidence of your salvation at work. There is repentance. There is a fight against sin. It does not say perfection. Do not hear me say perfection. That is not what it says. It says clearly that we are at war with sin. We have to take this so seriously. Too many of us are flirting with this line. You're justifying in your head your actions or the actions of a loved one that's claiming Christ but not walking in the evidence of that. And if you don't like what I'm saying, then just read the Word of God. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. It is as clear can be. Love for the world, practice of unrepentant sin, abandon of abiding in Christ to do the will of God, no matter how costly it is for you, is evidence that you are not a child of God. I cannot stand here and proclaim for sure if you are saved or not. That's not of me. It's not unto me. It is unto the Lord. It is of the Lord. But we have a measure by which we evaluate evidence. We have protocol in the scriptures by which we love each other enough to grab our arms around each other and say, I love you. Stop pursuing that sin and repent and cling to Jesus. The road you're on is flirting with something bigger than just your comfort or whatever. I love you enough to bring you back to the cross. If you never were saved, maybe that you would be saved. If you are saved, that you would repent and return to your first love in Jesus. I mean, this is so real for me as your shepherd. I'm really dealing with the weight of the conviction of not preaching boldly enough the Word of God that I might keep more of you happy and here. But what that ends up looking like is a lot of really comfortable people in church, by which in that mix then is goats and sheep. There is a conviction and a sifting that the teaching of the Word of God is to do, that you do not play games thinking that somehow because of something you did here you're saved, and then that nothing in your life ever equals the reality of that salvation. I mean, the words of Jesus is so true. He talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. In Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven." Does that mean I have to follow the rules to get saved? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you're saved because of grace, because of God's work in your life. But it means that the evidence of the saved is that you pursue the will of the Father. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of hardship and storm. And yeah, your paradise is not here. But built on the rock, it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is very weighty for me, for you, because likely there are people in this room who claim Christ, who consider themselves sheep but are goats, who are part of those who participated along the way, prayed, practiced the things of God, but in the end did not really know God. This is why we're digging into this. This is why I can't hold back in teaching you this. This word of God. That in my discernment, I might figure out a way to make it a little more digestible or fluffy for you. I love you better by helping you see that you're a goat and not a sheep. If that's where you really are, that you might repent and believe. Instead of running the whole race and getting to the end and realizing that you're a goat and not a sheep. Because you found a way to, in your mind, in your head, claim Christianity, but not fall through with everything the Bible says the Christian life is. One of the evidences of true salvation, of life in Christ, is death to self. In obedience to God's commands. It is a life that fights sin and repents when it stumbles. And I know some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, "Pastor, I am deep in some of this sin. And people around me, people sitting next to me, they have no idea how far I am into it. I'm crying out to you to say, don't go at it alone. You've got to invite other people in and you've got to wage war on it." Trust that Jesus will sustain you, will get you through, will sanctify you. Life of a Christian is life who fights sin, repents when it stumbles, is alive in conviction and God honoring. It is a life that humbly returns to Jesus when it's wandered away. It is not a life that pridefully says, "No, I'm going to do what I want to do. Forget you. You're in my way." It is not a life that looks for its happiness in temporary things, but it rests in eternal joys. It rests in the satisfaction of who they are in Jesus. And do we all have a lot of growing to do in that? Absolutely. This is not this black and white thing. It is messy, but we continue to pursue the scriptures. We continue to long to speak to each other in the word. Let me make it personal for you. When things are going well, it is easy to be strong in Jesus, to be joyful in Jesus. Some of you are in this place. I know. because I've been invited, or I know leaders who are with me in this effort, who are in the trenches with you, and you are really going through it. I get it. I know. What do you do when your family dies? When we launched the Great Room Community about 6 years ago, we had an early gift of a San Diego artist named Trevor Davis, who came and performed after a Sunday morning service. Really great time, sultry voice, just awesome musician in Christ. And I was blessed yesterday to get to see his video testimony of him and his young bride, Heidi, who recently were pregnant with their first child. And 3 days after that baby was born, it died. And to watch them in that testimony video, it's on my Facebook wall. You can watch it later if you're connected or whatever. But just through a lot of tears, they spoke of their joy in the Lord, the small blessings of those little moments of enduring suffering for his great purposes, trusting in God, rejoicing. There's a lot of other ways to deal with the death of a family member. What do you do when your spouse leaves you? What do you do when you get fired? What do you do when your house burns down? What do you do when your car is stolen? When your money runs out? What do you do when you're paralyzed from the waist down? What do you do when you get cancer? Jesus can't be this, like, when things are going good, I love being a Christian kind of experience. You are alive in Christ or you're not. No matter what those things are. But here's the flip side, because this is also where it goes wrong. What happens when your flesh spins out of control towards what we would call the good things? Not just the devastating things. What happens when you get rich? When you get strong? When you get thin? When you get beautiful? What happens when you get popular? What happens when you get that big promotion? What happens when you get kids? When the person you dream of comes along and wants you to be theirs? What happens when you inherit a dream vacation home? It's equally in those things. How we steward those things, what we do with that, does not put on display that Christ is our everything. What is it like to have a heart that says, burn, house, burn down? And the reality is, in this room, God is going to entrust some of us with some great devastation and suffering and hardship, so that in those things, others get to see the joy of the Lord in us and the gospel gets to be wildly on display. And in others of us, God's going to give us great abundance and wealth and provision, because in and how we steward those things, we get to put on display our joys in the Lord and honor in those things. But in either of those circumstances, you can spin out and say, forget Jesus, look, or look. If your treasure is Jesus, if you're daily dying to yourself, no matter what the circumstances, the evidence is that you're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ. Now, it's essential that what you understand this, hear this, what you do with those things is not what keeps you in and out of salvation. That is really important. You see that salvation belongs to the Lord. If you're saved, it is His work. It is His doing. You cannot undo it. But if we blatantly practice disobedience to God, lack of repentance, if the evidence of Christ in us is not there, then yes, there is great evidence that you are not saved, never were. That is the struggle. That is the journey. That is why it is not enough for you to just kind of claim, here's my Christianity, now I'm just going to go about my life the best I can. But we pray, we dig in, we meet together, we grow in Him, that every moment He gives us breath in our lungs, we steward for His glory. And everything else is secondary. So he goes there. Look at the rest of verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is powerful, good words. For those who have died to sin because of Christ's sovereign saving work in their life, you are hidden with Christ in God. Could you not be any more secure than to be hidden with Christ in God? Do you realize how massive those words are? The implications are staggering. Our society loves to be assured. We love the idea of security. That's why we have dumb phrases like, nothing is certain but death and taxes. We have those phrases because it just shows how uncertain everything is on some level because of sin, because of flesh. All it reveals is how uncertain it is, and then it reveals how why we take the promise of security so heavy, why it means so much to us. But in everything else, it's so fleeting. I mean, I can do everything I can to protect my family, and they are so insecure. Do you realize that? Parents, do not think that somehow you can master that. You can't. Does that mean you just kick them to the curb and give them a popsicle and say, go figure it out? No, no, no. We still steward their lives greatly. We pray, we long, we die for them every day. We do that. But you can put me between, you know, barricaded behind 10-foot cement walls in the middle of my house, top, bottom, round. I can have a 12-gauge pointed at the door, family secure, and there's still 1,800 gazillion ways that I can go out when every one of them with me. I mean, bomb, tank, infusion, and what's the most telling is the smallest microorganism is what takes us all out. There's no security. This is so huge. It's so game-changing for those who are saved by the blood of Jesus, who are hidden in Christ, in God, because that is security at the highest level. Hidden here means secure. Safe, out of reach. Our soul, our eternity, our identity in Christ is secure in Christ, in who is God. Who is going to break in and get you out of that? The devil? The world's most powerful armies? You? No. So in all these things that we've seen in Colossians so far, all that we have is in Christ. He is sufficient. He is supreme. And this is so huge because even those of us who are truly saved, who fight sin, who practice repentance, who still struggle with sin, who still fall down, it is so huge that you understand that you are eternally secure. You are His. Understand that it is God who saves and it is God who keeps you. We listen to Jesus' words, John 10:14-18. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's a pretty intimate relationship. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. We have to see and savor and endure whatever it is that is before us in that security, in who we are in Christ. And because we are secure in Christ, church, we have a great hope. To close, look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's just like that big old verse worth memorizing in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory, the climax, the finale, the completion of our race, God's work here on earth. He will gather all who are his and finish them. God gives us new bodies, an eternal reality of life with him, apart from sin and death, in his glory forever. Amen? So two questions I have for you. What is your hope grounded in? Because some of you are taking these promises of God, taking them in, but then you're turning from them and you're saying, hey, because this isn't the way I want it to be, or because this isn't turning out the way I want it to, forget it. I'm going to go this way. Because I've decided that I need this now. I'm going to go get that now. I'm not going to trust in his timing and his ways and his provisions. But the life of Christ does the opposite. It says, Lord, even though I'm suffering, even though these basic things before me are not as I would want, your will be done, not mine, I'm yours. Let me remain faithful to you and you alone to endure. That my hope is in you, not in everything in my life getting worked out the way that I want it to. We have so much to talk about this week, I told you. And to pray about. And to repent of, and to get together in our groups. You need to come and dig into community group with us this week so we can pray together and dig into this further. You need to meet together, and we need to seek God's word together. To keep our eyes on Jesus, to temper our heart in the good and the bad. And so I also ask you this morning, is Christ your life? It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is Christ your life? When you wake up, when you walk through the day, when people look at you and get to know you, do they see Jesus? Do your actions lately and how you've been pursuing and working through things, do they point people to the joy and security and satisfaction of being in Christ? The ultimate hope of the human heart is not love. It is not comfort. It is not fame or money. It's not even forgiveness or justification or heaven. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Where is your hope? The ultimate hope the human heart can understand is the glory of God. You and I were made to see and savor the glory of God. Because of our sin, our first hope is for redemption. But in Christ, our ultimate hope, the thing we look most forward to is eternal participation in the unspeakable glory of God. Piper says it well when he says, God saves his people so that sinners might not be incinerated by the beauty of God, but might see it and savor it with ever increasing joy. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen? Stand with me. Many of you have a lot to ponder, pursue, further reading, to think about where your treasure is, where your focus is, whether you proclaim death to sin is truly happening, or is just a good idea. You're dying to yourself, that you see that you are secure and have an everlasting hope in Him, in Christ. Some of you still need to do very important business in hearing the good news. You need to repent and believe so that you are saved. If that is you today, will you grab someone and share with them so that we can come alongside you as the body of Christ and clarify what that is and now what your new life looks like in Christ? You're just a baby. We want to come alongside you. We want to journey with you. It's the most amazing, hard thing you'll ever do. We have a lot of reasons to sing. So let's do that. Pray with me. Father, we are so thankful. You, the living God, you owe us nothing, and yet look at what you have done. And still in our fight against flesh, God, we still war with not being wholly yours. That you would be our treasure, our focus, that we would daily die to sin, that we would see that we are secure in you and our hope is in you. Father, stir, convict, move in this place this morning. I pray, I plead that today is not just another that was a good sermon and gone into our next week and we just don't do any business with this. I pray, God, that there's people in this room today that are wrecked. That they are left to fall on their faces before you, to open your word and plead, to cry out, I have nothing to say, I need your words in my life. That they would grab hold of other people to come around them and pray with them and point them to you and fight. Thank you, Lord, that we are secure in you, that we will endure. Hear us now. Worship you. In Jesus' name.